The gospel reading from the New Testament is taken from Mark 14:24-37. I will be reading from 34 to 37. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping. When he arrives without warning, I say to you what I say to everyone. Watch for him.
Well, there is a palpable tension in the air around the wealthy estate. People knew things were happening. There was bags being packed. There were goodbyes being said. All the servants and the workers and the laborers knew there was something happening. They saw the landowner packing everything up. The kids and the wife were packing everything up as well, and everything was getting loaded up, and there's the anxious tension that you know happens before a long journey. But there is a young fellow that this tension rested on particularly. He had been born and raised in this estate and been a lifelong servant there. And he had been born in a lower position, having to work the fields. And working the fields with really no hope of anything else is a long and monotonous job. And he worked well. And not too long ago, before the day that his owner and the master was leaving, he had gotten a promotion that he didn't think he would ever be getting. He had come to, and it turns out that the gatekeeper in his many years of service had passed away. And this young man who had worked hard and labored in the fields for his whole life was being rewarded. He said, "This gatekeeping position is open. I've seen you work hard. I've seen you work long hours. And I think you have what it takes to be the new gatekeeper." And so this young servant was excited, but when he saw all the household preparing for the long trip away, this had a little bit of extra weight on him, because he knew when he saw the landowner leave, he was in a very important position. He was the first line of defense if anyone would want to come in. He was the gatekeeper. He had to watch. But he was also the one that had to make sure everything was ready when the master came back. And so he had a very big responsibility thrown on him early in his gatekeeping career. And to make things worse, as everything was settled and everything was packed up and the landowner was ready to leave, he pulled the young guy aside and he said, "You're the gatekeeper now. And I need you to be ready for when I get back. So you have to stay awake. I'm not sure how long I'm going to be gone. I might be back tonight at midnight. I might be back in the middle of the night. I might come back at daybreak, or it may be even longer than that, but you need to be ready." And so this young man was out in the guard shack and, you know, ready, excited to do his job, and he wanted to do his job well, and so he was very alert and watching out. And then the sun started to set. He said, "Oh, made it through the first couple hours, nothing happened, I'm ready," and he waited. And then as the day began to cool, he started his fire in the little guard shack there, and he felt the warmth of the fire pushing off the cold air that was coming in from the outside. And he felt his eyelids get a little bit heavy, but he fought that off. He said, "I have to stay awake." And then midnight came around, and his eyelids got a little bit heavier. And he was fighting off the urge to be drowsy and to nod off. And he kept trying to stay awake. He tried the little games in his mind to stay alert, but it got harder and harder. He's going through the process that many of you are probably going through right now on a Sunday morning as the preacher gets up to preach. I have to stay awake for the next 20 minutes. And as the night went on, dawn came and he waited. And it is in that sense of waiting that we pick up the text this morning, that our master has told us that he's coming back, and we wait, and we don't know exactly how long we'll be waiting, but we have a task in front of us to stay alert that whole time. And at times, that's a very difficult task to fulfill. And as Denny explained to us, we, in this season of the year starting today and going through the 24th of December, are in a season of waiting. Advent is the time of year where all Christians around the world gather together and we wait. Advent is the time where you wait for a person or a very important thing to happen or a very important person to come. And that's what we wait for. And it's not just waiting for Christmas, as Denny said, because you know we a lot of people are waiting for Christmas, but we as Christians enter into more of a cosmic waiting, where we wait not just to celebrate the coming of our Savior thousands of years ago, but we come and we wait for the ultimate coming, when all of our waiting will be over. And waiting is a difficult thing. It's a hard thing to do, but it's a formative thing. I think the times of waiting in our lives are probably oftentimes the most difficult things we've gone through, whether you're waiting for good news or you're waiting for bad news or you're waiting for X, Y, and Z to happen. You know, this life is made up of situations where you just hurry up and wait. But these situations are important situations because they shape us. They mold us. They break us down to a point where God can make us into the people that He wants us to be. It requires discipline, patience, and perseverance. And the reality is, Christians should be the best at this. Like, this is something that should be like interwoven into our DNA. As once we become followers of Christ, we should be really these people that are just like professional waiters. You know, we have this thing down, not waiters like at a restaurant, but like we should be good at being patient. We should be good at this perseverance thing. We should be good at waiting patiently for things to happen. But yet, even though we should be good, we live in a culture, we live in an economy, we live in a era where it's basically anti-waiting. You know, our whole economy is based on getting products to people as fast and as cheap as possible. All modern inventions all seem to hinge around this thing of how can you get something to people in the shortest amount of time, and that's the product that will sell the best. Waiting has been pretty much eliminated from communication. You know, you no longer have to wait for the post office. You no longer have to wait for someone to pick up a phone. You can just text. You know, there's really no waiting in our communication process. The transportation process, even though we have long lines to wait in, we really have very little wait. We can literally go around the world in less than a day. That's something that generations before us could never even dream of. So we have this weightless economy and this weightless culture that we have. And we can even see this in the medical industry. We don't want to wait to get better. We don't want to wait to recover. We want to pop that pill that will make us feel better sooner. At least that's my impulse. If I feel anything the matter, I just want, okay, what medicine do I have that can make me feel better right away? When the reality is, sometimes we need to wait through something. And the process of recovery is never fast. But it needs to be done. So for us as Christians, we enter in this time of year. It's like a training period. It's something we should be good at. We should be good at waiting. And so for the 4 weeks before Christmas, we practice our waiting. We get better at it. We read scripture texts about waiting. We wait as a community. We wait together. And we anticipate the coming of Christ. We're reminded of this cosmic calendar that we're a part of. We're reminded of events that happened 2,000 years ago. We're reminded of prophecies that happened 5,000 years ago. And we're reminded of something that will happen again in the future. As Denny said, we never know when. But we're a part of that cosmic calendar. And it's easy to lose sight of that in our normal day to day, but as we enter into Advent, this training period where we learn patience, we do this together. And it's a time where we sing Advent hymns that are oftentimes more somber. Sometimes they're off key, or not off key, but a minor key, and they're a little slower. They're a little bit harder to sing. But again, it's part of the training process. It's training us to wait. When we want to sing the Christmas carols and celebrate, we're not to Christmas yet. And so we hold off on that impulse. And I will say that the worship department has talked about this. And we said we don't want to be super strict and legalistic about this. So we will start singing some Christmas carols before the 24th. But we'll do that a little bit later because we want to wait a little bit. We need to sit in this time of Advent where we sing some of these minor hymns of waiting and anticipation. And then when Christmas Day comes around, then we can celebrate. We celebrate the birth and we celebrate the good news that comes to us. And so that is where we find ourselves in that waiting period. And this text we look at this morning that Denny read from Mark is a waiting text. It's a time where Jesus is talking to his people and saying, you're going to have to wait. And this is what I want you to be doing while you wait. This text is actually known. People call it Mark's mini apocalypse. That's the kind of the scholarly people talk about it. Mini, not because the apocalypse that Mark is talking about is small, but Mark just gives a couple different lines. Before what Denny read, he's kind of this mentioning of the Son of Man will come back. He'll gather his collection from the four winds. And so it's apocalyptic literature. It's talking about that cosmic end that we look forward to. But something to keep in mind is that apocalyptic literature is always written to people who are waiting. If you're not waiting for something, reading apocalyptic literature is pointless. And it's always written to people that are waiting for something to happen, but they're also going through difficult times. Whenever an author writes an apocalypse, whenever Mark writes this down, whenever he heard Jesus' words say this, whenever the Apostle John in the island of Patmos wrote Revelation, he was writing it to people to give them hope. Daniel in the Old Testament has some apocalyptic literature. He was writing that to the people of Israel that were exiled to give them hope. And Jesus is saying this mini apocalypse to his disciples to give them hope. So even though we wait and we're trying to be patient, we don't wait in vain. There is something that we have to look forward to. Jesus is assuring people that even though you're suffering now, even though you see weakness around you now, and even though he tells his disciples, you will see me in weakness in just a couple days as I go to the cross and you see me suffer, there is hope. Apocalyptic literature gives us hope. Now, a lot of times we don't get that hopeful message from the apocalypse because, one, we aren't a people who suffer as much as other Christians throughout history. And so if you read the apocalypse of John, Revelation, you read these things and you think, well, where's the hope in that? Well, the hope is the redemption of all God's people. And if you're going through times of trial and tribulation, you get great hope and assurance knowing that God will return and redeem his people. If you're kind of coasting through life and everything's easy, you think, well, that's not very hopeful. That's kind of a scary text. But it's written to give hope. And so this text we see here in Mark, when Jesus assures people, hey, I'm coming back. You don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when it is. You don't know if it'll be at morning or evening or midnight or cockcrow or all these. We don't know when, but it will happen. And it's something that should give you hope as my people, as you wait, and even as you suffer, and even as you go through persecution, wait with perseverance and be ready for me when I come back. Another important thing to look at here, and it comes out in the Mark passage, is we never know exactly what we're waiting for. Right? Jesus tells us a little bit of what we're waiting for. He tells us about the redemption of all things. He tells us that he's coming back to gather his people together. He tells us he's coming back to judge people, to judge the righteous and the unrighteous. He tells us these things are going to happen, that the people that have destroyed the earth will get their comeuppance, and people that have preserved his creation will be rewarded, and people who have rejected him will be judged, and people who have followed him will be rewarded. So we see some kind of like big picture things of what will happen at the end, but we don't know that. We don't know what that will look like. We don't know when that will happen. And I think Advent's a good time to be reminded of that. Because as we look back into the Old Testament prophecies and we look at the birth narratives of Jesus, and we look at the life of Jesus, and we look at John the Baptist in the next couple of weeks, and we kind of look at how Jesus' life unfolded, we realize that no one who was waiting for Christ, no one who was waiting for that first coming, none of them got it right. They're all wrong. You know, we see some people in the birth narratives that were really celebrating Jesus, the shepherds in the field, the wise men from the east, and Mary and Joseph themselves. And we see some times when Jesus meets some people at the temple and they say, like, oh, this is the Messiah, the one who has come. The problem with all these stories of celebration is that they were celebrating a baby. And in that baby, they had put all their hopes and all their expectations and all their dreams. But this baby hadn't grown up yet. And when this baby grew up, We see over and over again, everyone who had excitement and hopes and expectations of what this baby would do for the people of Israel, all of them were upset. And all of them were disappointed. And all of them were confused. Except maybe the exception is Mary, his mom. Because we see that she was warned that this son would pierce her heart and cause her to mourn. And so she knew that Jesus was up to something a little different than what the expectations of the people were. But I think what we can learn from that in this time of waiting, as we wait, that we need to be careful that we don't nail down what we're waiting for. I'm waiting for this when God comes and he's going to act this way and he's going to set these things right and he's going to do this to these people and he's going to do this for me, or it's going to look like this, it's going to happen in this spot. Those are very, very dangerous details for us to start drilling down on. We need to be hopeful, and we need to be expectant, and we need to be waiting. But once we get into the details of that, it's a dangerous place to be, because all the people that had nailed those details down were all wrong with Jesus. And they had a very, very difficult time changing their mind. They had a very difficult time being able to readjust what they had planned and what they had hoped for, and to readjust the reality of what God was doing in front of them. And many of them could not make that judgment, and many of them would rather see Jesus crucified than to make that judgment themselves. And we need to be careful and stop not thinking that we're better than them and that we are more flexible in our approach than them, and that when we see God doing something, we'll be able to change. We need to be careful that we don't get too specific in what we expect God to do in our lives, and especially what we expect the next coming of Christ to look like. We need to be open to God's movement in our lives now, and we need to be open to what God's ultimate cosmic apocalyptic movement will look like. But we don't get to decide that, and we need to be open, base our expectations on what Scripture says, but not try to mine details out of Scripture that aren't there. Jesus says himself, he doesn't even know when it is. How can we expect to know details if he doesn't know some details? And the last bit of assurance that I think we get from this passage, as we hope, is that in here we see that we'll never be given more responsibility than what we can handle. God will not pile more on us than what we can handle. And I see this in Mark chapter 13, verses 34 to 37. It's the passage that Denny read, and it's what that little story I started off with, it kind of gets into that. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, at evening, at midnight, at cockcrow, or at dawn. Else he will find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Now, if we were waiting on our own, that would be trouble. You know, there's studies that show that, you know, human beings can only stay awake for a certain amount of time. And then certainly after 24 hours, and I would say, well, at least for me personally, way before 24 hours, I really lose most of my functionality. You know, I just can't really operate. So if you keep me awake for more than like 15 hours in a row, you're going to be left with kind of just a blob of humanity that can't do a whole lot. And that's just the reality for all of us. We are programmed to sleep every night and to get a good night's sleep. And so as you look at this gatekeeper's job, was the expectation that this person stay awake indefinitely? Because really, that's an impossible task. The master couldn't really expect that of the gatekeeper. If the master wanted this particular gatekeeper to keep his eyes awake and alert for 24, 48 hours, he's asking his gatekeeper to do something that he knows his gatekeeper will fail at, because a human being can't do that. Whereas a good practice for any landowner or someone who wants this, then he's going to have a rotation of people working through there. 12-hour shifts or 8-hour shifts that they stay awake and alert. And I think that's where we find ourselves in this history. You can look at this in a cosmic scale. There's been generations of people that have come and gone and passed away. And we see that in our own lives. We see life and we see death. We see birth and we see funerals. And there's faithfulness that has happened for the last 2,000 years since Jesus left. The people have been faithful for their lifetime and never saw what they were waiting for, never saw what they were expecting, never saw the reward of their faith, but yet they were faithful for a lifetime. And that cycles through. We can also look at it in a smaller perspective, in that we need each other to be faithful. You know, Jesus didn't tell one person to be faithful and wait for Him. He told His people, His church, to be faithful. And we can't do this on our own. And if we try to do this on our own, if you try to be that solo gatekeeper that stays awake and say, the Master told me to do this and I'm going to stay awake for as long as I need to stay awake until He comes back, well, you're destined to fail. Because you can't do this on your own. We can't do this on our own. This Christianity thing, this following Jesus thing is not a me and God. It's us and God. Now, personal faithfulness and commitment is very important, but we just can't do it on our own. And if we try, you'll be like a human being trying to stay functional after 48 hours of no sleeping. You just can't do it. You weren't created with that capacity. We are not robots. And so we need each other. God has told us to wait, and God has charged us to be faithful until He comes back, but He knows we can't do it on our own, and so He doesn't ask us to do it on our own. So we as a body enter into this period of waiting. We as God's church, as Crown Hill, and God's church as the small C around the world, gather together and wait. And we try our best to be faithful, knowing that God is faithful and just and will walk with us in our faithfulness and in our fallenness. So in this time of Advent, we wait with hope and we wait together. Let's pray. God, we pray that You would walk with us as a body as we try to flex our muscles of perseverance and patience, even though we know we feel weak in those areas. Lord, I pray that You would walk with us, journey with us. We as individuals, when we are falling and stumbling and tripping, Lord, give us the encouragement that we need. Give us the help that we need from Yourself, from Your Spirit, and from others. Lord, I pray You give us eyes to see each other in this room and around us as we come in contact with people on a daily basis. And Lord, I just pray that as we wait, You would shape us and form us into Your people. As You said, as was read in the Isaiah text, You are our Father and the potter, and we are the clay. So as we wait, form us into the people You want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.